We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Peter today, the first 11 verses. And really, this whole passage hinges on encountering Jesus. Because the reason we meet is because of Jesus. The reason we know God is because of Jesus. The reason we can take the bread and wine is because of Jesus. It's going to be Jesus that saved us. It's Jesus that is saving us. It's going to be Jesus we're looking at for all eternity. I just love talking about Jesus. You can't confound Jesus. You can't prove him wrong. He's just amazing. And the reason I say that this passage hinges on encountering Jesus is because what Peter is doing in this letter to the church is he's confounding worldly wisdom. And as a church, as Christians, we need to make sure we know where to go for wisdom. We need to make sure we know where to go for truth. And there is no other place to go than Jesus Christ. And what Peter is doing is he's addressing false teaching in this letter, and he's addressing in particular Gnosticism, which is a heresy, which is a false teaching about a Greek understanding whereby it's twofold, whereby they think that the body is largely irrelevant. What you do with your body doesn't really matter. You can sin, you can do whatever you like, because really life is about the spirit. And we know that's not true because of the emphasis that God has placed on the body. He came as Jesus Christ, he came in a body, and he died in a body and rose again in a body, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father in a body. And our eternal hope is we get new bodies. So correct me if I'm wrong, but I think bodies have importance. The second thing is that this Gnosticism talks about a higher knowledge of truth that is only given to a select few. But in Christianity, we follow the one who has all the wisdom and knowledge, Jesus. And it's not about me knowing more than you about Jesus, me knowing more about the Bible than you, you knowing more about me than Scripture. It's about us surrendering to Jesus, humbly and following Jesus, worshipping Jesus. And so that's the angle what Peter is engaging in. And he gives us protection from false teaching, because it might not be specifically Gnosticism that might come your way in this world, but there is false teaching that is selfish, doesn't acknowledge Jesus. And so we need, in these last days, we need to be sure of where to go. And I believe we go to Jesus. And you believe we go to Jesus, right? Amen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks for your word. Now, the reason I began talking about encountering Jesus is because what Peter presents here is a new type of knowledge. He says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you," that's us, "in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And I think many times we can think, well, I want grace. I love grace. I want to know more about grace. I want peace. Lord, give me peace. Multiply it to me, Lord, in the knowledge of God. Okay, so I need to know more about Jesus for grace and peace. I need to study more. I need to know more facts about Jesus. I need to just get head knowledge about Jesus. And then I'll find the grace and the peace. But what Peter is presenting, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and he's in the previous verse called Jesus our God and Saviour, so it's Jesus. The knowledge of God is not more information about God. The knowledge of God is encountering Jesus Christ and being transformed by that encounter. That's the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying God's not against studying, God's not against knowledge. From the right place. And the Apostle Paul talks about knowledge puffing up. If you get centered on head knowledge, it puffs you up. It makes you proudful. It makes you arrogant. It makes you proud. And this is so key, I think, in the Christian life, that we would encounter Jesus Christ. And that means we meet Jesus Christ. And in the encounter is the transformation. You see, often we can encounter Jesus in worship or through someone else's kindness to us or a scripture or a conference or an experience. And then we think to ourselves, okay, well, how am I going to work that out for the rest of my life? But the transformation happens in the encounter. And the more you encounter Jesus Christ, the more you're transformed by Jesus. This is divine power. This is amazing. Colossians chapter 2 talks about in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So why are we going anywhere else? I believe my Bible. I believe there are different dynamics to Scripture when you read it, and context and things, but a plain reading of Scripture tells me that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's amazing to me. Why are we going anywhere else? You see, that word hidden doesn't mean that God is saying, okay, I've got some wisdom and knowledge here. I'm hiding it from you. You're not getting it. It's more a case of how parents hide Easter eggs in their garden for children and then enjoy watching them go out and find them. I don't know if that happened here. Did you guys do that? You didn't. Oh, John, I have to do it for you next year, man. I'm sorry. Sorry you missed out. But I remember my parents used to, I don't think eggs are particularly holy, but my dad used to hide eggs in the garden, and me and my brother used to run upstairs from the top and see where he'd hidden them. Because we were clever, man. Still are. And we'd go out and find them. But there was this heart of my father not to present Easter eggs as the meaning of Easter, but because he was a pastor, he is a pathway, he's a retired pastor. if you ever retire as a pastor, I don't know. But he was doing that out of a heart to hide some treasures for us, and that we would go out and find them. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's calling us and inviting us to encounter him, that we might experience treasures of wisdom and knowledge from him that only come from him. You can't get them anywhere else. And his divine power is that which works in us, which causes us to encounter him. It's not us doing anything special. It's us humbling ourselves before him. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So there's divine power that enables us to have true life and godliness through encountering Jesus Christ. Everything's in encountering Jesus. See, Jesus offers himself to us, and everything we need is found in him. He called us by glory and virtue. And I've spent a long time meditating over that, and I'm not sure I fully understand it, but it seems to me something along the lines of he has called us by his divine perfection. He has called us by his divine perfection, not ours. Which means we're all invited. All of us are invited to encounter Jesus. God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved a select few. The whole world has the opportunity to receive Jesus. Not everybody does. But the whole world has an opportunity, and the whole world will see that Jesus is Lord. And then when we become born again as Christians, as we surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we enter into a new reality of living, whereby our life source is encountering Jesus. Our life source is encountering Jesus. We're talking about the bread of life. You see, in the Christian life, we need to eat spiritually, if not more importantly, than how we eat food. You see, you get up in the morning, unless you're fasting, there's breakfast. There might be cake. We talked about cake. Should always be cake. Lunch. I know people call them dinner and supper and all these different words, but you know what I mean. 3 meals a day, and unless you're fasting, you'll do that. You'll just do that. And now, as Christians, we need to feast on Jesus like that. And I believe that the church has got to stop calling obedience and commitment legalism or religion, because it's imperative. Certainly in these last days, however long they last, we don't know. But as the church comes under increasing pressure, you as a Christian need to protect yourself from false teaching and wandering by feasting on Jesus and encountering Jesus. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By all this we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, what are these promises? Now, the Bible's full of promises, but the promises he's specifically talking about in this letter are his return. He's promised his return. The establishment of a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll see these as we go along in the weeks. The guaranteed entrance into Christ's kingdom. Now, here's the dynamic of our encounter. So you might know in your head that Jesus is coming back. And I'm sure we know that. If you didn't know that, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. So now you know it. But until you encounter Jesus, the one who is coming back, you'll be lacking in the assurance of that promise. See, when you encounter the one who's coming back, you're assured that he's coming back. The promise is assured. It goes from knowledge to knowledge. Oh, think of Jesus. See, when you're face to face with the one who comes back, you see the fire in his eyes. No longer is him coming back head knowledge. Him coming back is what you've encountered, what you've met. And that's what he's inviting us to experience. It's the assurance of his promises. He hasn't just given his promises out and said, I hope you believe them. I'm coming back. There you go. It's a piece of paper that says I'm coming back. I'm going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm going to wipe every tear away. There it is on a piece of paper. I hope you believe it. You are guaranteed entrance into God's kingdom. There's a piece of paper. I hope you believe it. No, he's not doing that. He's saying, here I am. Here's my promise. It's me. I am returning. And when you encounter him and hold him and he holds you, that promise is assured. And it becomes who you are. It's not something you know. It's something you live. You live in his return. And through that divine power, the way you see your life, and the way you engage in difficulty, and the way you engage in circumstance, it changes. Because now you're seeing the light. You're walking in the light. One drop of an encounter with Jesus will answer a million questions. Just one drop. Because that's who he is. That's your Jesus. Who calls you by his divine perfection, not yours. He calls you into this relationship, into encounter. But also for this very reason, Peter writes, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And you look at that list and you think, man, that's a list. That's a proper list. There's lists, isn't there, in the Bible about character, and you look at them and you think, that's incredible. And in the encounter with Jesus is the transformation to godly living. You see, I believe it's an uncreated miracle that anyone would ever show self-control. You might want to use supernatural. We're moving away from the uncreated way of looking at things. It's God who was uncreated. He's empowering something in your life that causes you to exercise self-control. To me, that's a miracle. That anyone ever exercises any self-control. The reason we have faith is a miracle. How on earth could you ever believe that a God you can't see is going to save you? But by his divine power, by his miraculous power, there's a glint of hope that increases the more you encounter him. The more you see Jesus. The more you love Jesus. The more you look Jesus in the eye. Faith increases. And it becomes a rock solid perspective in your heart that he's real. And he's coming back. Because that's what he had when he walked this earth. He had that one kingdom eye perspective. Like when he goes to raise the dead, turns up at a funeral. Can you imagine turning up at a funeral and knowing you're going to raise that person from the dead. He wasn't thinking in a worldly way, was he? I mean, you would turn up and you would hear in that scripture the story that hearing the mourners making mourning music so the whole village can hear somebody's died. Oh, who is it? It's Sally. She's passed away. Okay, Jesus walks into that place and raises the dead. He's not affected by worldly circumstances. There's something miraculous about that perspective, which I believe he's calling us to have. That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we go out and share the gospel, because we see something bigger. We see something greater, because we've encountered the one who is king over his kingdom. It's his kingdom. Jesus' ministry was repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. That's our mission as disciples, to express the kingdom, to demonstrate the kingdom. And we need to make sure that we're encountering the kingdom, otherwise the kingdom will become distant in our heads. The kingdom won't fail, the kingdom won't change, but your perspective of it will. Because that's what happens in this world. The world is corrupted through sin. And that's where we are. We're in this world that's corrupted. But we are called to a higher place, to have that divine perspective, to virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness. Perseverance is a miracle. I've seen people persevere through incredible pain, incredible misery, incredible loss, and still they say, Jesus is Lord, and he's coming home. He's coming to take me home. He's coming back. Still they say, that's miraculous to me. And without Jesus, we can't engage in that kind of pain and corruption and bring light to it without bringing the light to it. And the only way we do that is encountering Jesus. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So really, what the divine partnership that he's talking about here in verse 3, verse 4, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partaking in the divine nature is partaking in godly growth, the expansion of his kingdom. And God, through Jesus, has called us to partner with him. And divine partnership is essentially this. At the root is realizing that Jesus has come to rescue you, and you receive that and you encounter him again and again and again and again and again. And the more you encounter him, the more you want. This is Jesus. This is not a box set where you watch 3 or 4 episodes and think, I've had enough of this now. This is Jesus Christ. The more you taste of the kingdom, the more you want. See, in the created realm, the natural realm, if you don't eat, you get hungry. Whereas in the kingdom, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. And it can be frustrating at times when you think, when am I ever going to know everything about you, Jesus? And a big smile comes upon his face and says, you'll be spending eternity knowing my glory. How amazing I am. And so you go back for more. You go back for more. You go back for more. One of the things James O'Halloran said a couple of weeks ago was that there's something about us as a church whereby we have to realize and cooperate with the truth that to encounter Jesus again and again and again is that we are going to have to engage with the truth that blessings that come from obedience are going to require obedience. Blessings that come from commitment need commitment. It's amazing. It's like heavenly knowledge to say that, okay, son, daughter, if you obey, you're going to get this. So what do I have to do then? No, you just obey. Do this, and you'll get this. Yeah, but how can I, shouldn't I, wouldn't I, just obey, and you'll get this. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The Lord showed me when I came into ministry, He said, effectively, you go to bed early, you get up early, and you spend time with me, and you will see my face. You will encounter me. And I don't know how long it took me to realise that actually when I didn't do that, I didn't see his face. It's not complicated. And we have to find a way of living our busy lives and fulfilling our responsibilities and enjoying our lives. It's not about ripping the fun out of our lives. We have to find a way to encounter Jesus on a consistent level. We have to find a way. It's not legalism or religion, it's commitment and obedience, because Jesus is calling us to saying, look, if you obey me by encountering me, I just want you to encounter me, then you will see things and experience things, and you will carry things that will change your life, it will change the life of your family, and it will change the surrounding area, the city. I believe God has imparted a long-term plan into this place. I don't think there's any quick fixes. There's a long-term plan in place. And we have to be strong and courageous in sticking in unity as it's carried out according to Jesus' plan. And really, the obedience thing is just encounter Him. He wants you to encounter Him. He's not asking you to jump through hoops. He's not asking me to jump through hoops. He's calling us to look Him in the eye. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, if you don't regularly and consistently encounter Jesus, you will forget you have been forgiven. And I know that from my own experience. You will forget. It's amazing how quickly you forget what Jesus has done for you when you disconnect from Him. It's amazing how you can go from a Sunday, you're forgiven by the blood, thank you Jesus, you're worshipping, the presence of God is there. Next day, 2 days later, you might slip up and you think, oh my goodness, where am I going to go? Help me, I'm so ashamed. And you start hiding from God. You start hiding from Jesus. And then you creep back into it and you realise that He's just constantly calling you, always calling you, never pushing you away, always calling you to receive His love. Because the only way we respond to His love is to understand that He loved us first. And so this is important because, you know, my heart as a pastor is to have you experience and encounter Jesus every Sunday, every time you come to church. It really is, and I believe there's a corporate reality to experiencing Jesus that can't be found on your own. Something happens when we come together. And that's great, but if you look at how much time you spend in this building compared to how much time you don't, then we have to engage somehow into how you're going to live outside in the world. Because we come to church once a week, but what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? What about Thursday? What about Friday? What about Saturday? And so when I talk about obedience and commitment, it's not to lay a load of burdens down on you, it's so you realize the glory that is at your fingertips. It's there for you. I'm not here because I have greater knowledge than you. I'm here because God has told me to tell you that Jesus wants to encounter you. Every day. Daily bread. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, supper, snacks, cake. Jesus wants all of you. And the great thing about Jesus is when he partners with you, he partners with you. He doesn't partner with the you that you think you should be. Yes, he partners with the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, he partners with all those scriptures that say, yes, everything ends in victory in Christ, and it does. But he also partners with that part of you that says, when I'm weak, you are strong because of you, Jesus. He partners with you. And if you remember one thing today, remember that Jesus is calling you to encounter him. Not who you want to be, not the part that you think you should be, you. Because that's who he's created you to be. And Jesus just wants to encounter you. And he wants you to encounter him. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And he's addressing vulnerable Christians who need to make sure they keep encountering Jesus, because they may wander if they don't. And as a pastor, it burns in my heart to make sure that nobody goes away. The shepherding aspect, it's not, you know, we're all under the great shepherd Jesus Christ. It's not that I'm not a sheep, I'm a sheep as well, and you can pull me in as well. But it's just looking at these scriptures, you know, he's talking about the possibility of people leaving the faith. And essentially, I believe biblically that people who left the faith weren't saved in the first place. And that's probably another topic for another day. So don't start thinking, oh, you know, help, I'm going to lose my salvation, help me. He's talking about people who come into the church, or come into Christian faith for their own needs, for their own glory, and they've been exposed by their ungodly behaviour, their ungodly beliefs, and they're not interested in Jesus. But what Peter is saying is that we need to make sure that we keep encountering Jesus, that we don't forget we've been forgiven from sin, that we don't stumble. We don't find ourselves in places that we don't want to be. And he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So he's calling us to live in a way that demonstrates that we've been chosen by God. That's what he's saying. He's calling us to live in a way that demonstrates we're the elect of God, we're the chosen of God. Joyful that we've been saved. joyful that Christ has made us righteous, joyful that we live by grace, joyful that Jesus is calling us all the time to love him and to be loved by him. Exercising self-control that's powered by Jesus. Exercising godliness that's empowered by Jesus. Exercising faith that's empowered by Jesus. And our reward is entrance into the kingdom of God. Ultimately, our fulfillment of what he's saying there about entering into the everlasting kingdom is when we get new bodies, new heavens, new earth, and Jesus is reigning. But I believe there's a dynamic now whereby we are called to experience that and demonstrate that now. And all of it is from encountering Jesus. Everything is found in Jesus. It amazes me how just encountering Jesus just answers so much. It brings so much peace. Because when you encounter Jesus, you don't know what grace is. You experience grace. When you encounter Jesus, you don't know about being peaceful or desire to be peaceful or know what peace is. You encounter the embodiment of peace. Because peace is not the absence of anxiety and troubles and pain and confusion. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. Peace is Jesus.